Teacher asked Johnny in school one day if he'd like to go to heaven. He says, yes, but mother told me to come straight home after school. And a little girl was walking with her father under the sky one night. She looked up and she said, heaven must be beautiful. And he said, why do you say that? She said, because the light shining through the cracks in the floors is so beautiful. I wonder if you believe that heaven is a real place. I wonder if it's real to you. And I wonder if God would help us tonight to help it be more real. But before we get into it, I have another song that I've been excited thinking about the possibility of you singing with me. I enjoy singing songs a cappella. I enjoy singing songs that you may not know completely, that we sort of learn together. You feel like you have been working together when you learn something together. It's one that's often sung as a solo. And you've wanted to sing a solo, let's face it. So if we all sing solos on this song, let's see how it sounds. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. You know it? You don't. You've heard it on your stereo somewhere. Well, now I'm breaking out in a cold sweat. But let's try it anyway, because it's a real heartwarming song. And it says something that I'd like to remind us of at the end again tonight. So you people who do know it, join me very quickly, please. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. You know it better than you thought. And the verse you probably know too. We'll do it phrase by phrase. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And His grace so free is sufficient for thee, as high as the mountain, as deep as the sea. And His grace so free is sufficient for thee, as high as the mountain, as deep as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Thank you. Now, when we consider the subject of heaven, we're talking about something that can be, in many people's minds, simply the figment of their imagination, something unreal, something way off in the distance, something that can be hoped for vaguely, but really not that tangible. And I suppose it's hard for all of us to consider something as real when we don't have much experience in that direction. After all, the astronomers have pointed their telescopes out into the sky, and they have discovered that there is a mysterious open place in the heavens called the nebula in Orion that fascinates them. And there are those Christian astronomers who think that this could be the corridor down which heaven itself comes to this earth one day. They've been able to measure the distance to the nebula in Orion, and it's 55 trillion miles. And they've also been able to measure the distance through the corridor that the nebula is. And to the other side of the corridor, it's another 50 trillion miles, almost as far through it as it is to it. That makes a total of 105 trillion miles. And how can anything that far away be real? But at the other end of that corridor, there is a cloud that is always there, covering something that is a magnificent glory. And they've been able to ascertain that it is a non-heat-producing light that comes from behind that cloud. Could it be that the other end of that corridor is a place called heaven that's real, and that Jesus will come again through that hallway down to this earth? Fantastic, isn't it? How would you like to travel there at one penny a mile? That's pretty cheap travel, isn't it? 1 cent a mile, that's cheap. Figure it out on your calculator when you get home tonight how much it's going to cost you. You'll have to know some pretty rich people around for a one-way trip. Well, who wants a round trip anyway? But there is going to be a round trip, as you notice, when you get into this subject. I'd like to begin with a text found in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. It's a text that I have used at funerals and at cemeteries many times. I have been thankful that this verse is in the Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Did you know you have reservations there? That's what it says. Reserved in heaven for you. And the Apostle Paul, when he uses analogy of the human body, liking it to a house and a tabernacle, he said, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Bible talks a lot about heaven, doesn't it? And it's good news all the way. But it's real only to those who can grasp the reality of one named Jesus. Because if we can prove that Jesus is real, then we can believe a little stronger that heaven is real. Because Jesus, in a sense, is what heaven is all about. Was Jesus real? Well, most people have no problem believing that Jesus was real before the resurrection. Some people, including the disciples, had the idea that Jesus after the resurrection was not that real. And so we turn to a scripture that will help us on that point, found in Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with verse 37. And here you have the disciples frightened to death. They've been hiding in the upper room all of the turmoil and the trouble during the weekend of the crucifixion has caused them pain and heartache and fear. But suddenly, verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So Jesus was real. He said, handle me. How would you like to respond to that invitation? Touch me. Touch my hands. Thomas didn't believe. He wasn't there that night when they told him he took a great giant step toward becoming the famous doubting Thomas, as you recall. And he said, I won't believe till I see him myself. And he had a chance. And Jesus said, reach in and touch my side, my hand. And don't be faithless, but believe. And blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. That blessing is for us then, isn't it? We have not seen, but we can believe. So Jesus was real, post-resurrection. Now we go to a third text that's very interesting. 1 John, where we connect something that gives us a tangible, real hold on this truth. 1 John, the third chapter, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Isn't it good news to be sons and daughters of God right now? But it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. However, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're going to be like Jesus. And Jesus was real. Therefore, we can look forward to being real, and Jesus real, and the place that he's gone to prepare real. And we don't have to think of it as some kind of fantasy land. Like one man, he compared it to the petrified forest. I was interested in his description of the petrified forest. He went to look at it. And he said that there in the petrified forest, he saw a petrified bird sitting on a petrified limb singing a petrified song. And someone said, well, that must be what heaven is like. Invisible people playing inaudible harps, sitting on unreal clouds, an ethereal place. And I think probably the enemy of God would like people to think of heaven in that term, don't you? But it's real. It's real. And on the streets of that city that are paved with gold will be real people. Real people standing on a sea that looks like glass shot through with fire. And the walls and the foundations and the gates of a giant city there are going to have the names of real people on them. Names that were given to them by their parents. That sounds real, doesn't it? As we consider this place called heaven, we are also reminded of the fact that Jesus said something to his disciples that is probably one of the favorite passages ever since. John 14:1-3. And I like audience participation wherever possible. You know it. You know it. Say it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now that brings up an interesting point. Because there is a heaven in the heavens, and there is a heaven on earth that the Bible speaks of. In fact, the Bible speaks of three heavens. We'll spare you all the detail except this much. That we have, first of all, the atmospheric heavens where the birds fly. And then we have the second, the starry heavens, where some of our astronauts have traveled a little ways toward. And then we have the heaven of heavens, Paul called it the third heaven, where God dwells. And Jesus said what some people considered new truth, that he's going to go and prepare a place, come again, and receive them unto himself, that where he is there they may be also. So it sounds like there's going to be a trip to the heaven in the heavens. But the Bible also speaks of a heaven on earth. 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 10 and 13. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Now catch that, please. It doesn't say the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, but what? The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Which heavens do you suppose that would be? And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You study the book of Revelation, and you come up with the interesting coming of Christ, which we'll talk about Tuesday night, the second coming of Christ. But in Revelation 20, you also have indicated a third coming of Christ. And an old phrase that we sometimes use, when Jesus comes again, could be expanded a little bit. When Jesus comes again and again. How would you like to be involved in the third coming of Christ? Well, just this much. Apparently, God's people are going to spend 1,000 years in heaven, in the heavens. And then a giant city is going to come down from God out of heaven, and God is going to transfer the capital of this universe to the earth. And the earth is going to be made new. And God is going to more than make up to people for having been born in a world of sin and trouble. And the redeemed will take the place of the angels who fell. That's exciting, isn't it? I like to talk to people who are not particularly in the cloth and pick up some of the truths that they know concerning life and forever. And I was fascinated one day to talk to a mathematician, a Christian mathematician, a pure mathematician. And I don't know what that means to mathematicians. I don't know what other kinds there are, but he was called a pure mathematician. And he was giving me a little demonstration of the fact that we can, through mathematics, actually see the possibility and get a little more tangible idea of God and heaven and the angels and the other dimensions. He says, we operate in the third dimension. And of course, we all know that. We operate in the third dimension. Length and breadth and depth and height. We are 3D people. But suppose we were 2D people. What would we look like? If we were 2D, we'd have length and width, but no depth or height. We would be flat people, like rolled out on cookie tins. And we would be able to see this way and this way, but not this way. Well, if that were true, and if God existed in the third dimension, God could be right on top of us. We wouldn't see him, right? Interesting. Well, he said, but we are in the third dimension, which means that God and the angels and heaven could be in the next dimension up, fourth or fifth, maybe even more. And to pure mathematicians, it all figures out and is valid right on up. So So he said, suppose that God was in the fourth dimension. And I know there are some people who argue that. They say the fourth dimension is time. Well, be that as it may, suppose God was in the next dimension up, he could be right next to us and we wouldn't see him, right? The angels could be in another dimension than we are, undoubtedly are, and they can be right here tonight and we don't see them. Do you believe that possibility? One day I was riding along in our Volkswagen Bug with our little boy. We had on Polaroid glasses. He looked out the side window and he said, Daddy, where did those spots come from in the window? Have you ever seen the spots in the window with your Polaroid glasses on? I said, take off your glasses. He took his glasses off. He said, where did the spots go? I said, they're still there. No, they're not. Yes, they are. No, they are. Yes, they are. Put your glasses back on. Put them on. Spots were still there. One day, Elisha said to his servant, if your eyes were open, if you had the right kind of glasses, you could see into the next dimension. And he asked God for his servant's eyes to be open, and he saw into the next dimension. And what did he see? Scores and scores of angel beings who were there. There's Bible evidence that there's another dimension if we had the right glasses. It explains the possibility of God being here tonight, the angels, the Holy Spirit. I'm glad to know that. Well, this mathematician said, you know, in heaven, there's evidence that the other dimensions are operating. And he built me up for it like this. He said, let's pretend that we have a point here. This would be called a point. Now, if we were to take two points and connect them, we would have a line. We would call that a one-dimension object. Just has length. Now, he said if we were to connect four points, then we would have four lines, and we would have a two-dimension object. And we call that a rectangle. But if we were to go the next step up and to connect more points, we would end up with something that is known as a third dimension object. And it would look something like this. Where do you suppose we're going with all this? Are you excited? Now, he said, suppose that you were going to take a one-dimension object and put it up on a foundation. Then you'd have something like this, a flagpole sitting on a point. And that point would be the foundation for the flagpole, right? And if you were going to take the next step up and put a two-dimensional object onto a foundation, you would place this onto a one-dimension foundation. But if you were going to place a third-dimensional object onto a foundation, then you would be placing this onto this, and the two-dimensional object would be the foundation. And we would call it the north, the south, the east and the west foundation, right? There'd be four foundations, north, south, east, and west. In Nebraska, I'm learning north, south, east, and west. Very slowly. I go to Hoppy's, to the hardware store. I say, where are the light bulbs? They say they're on the northeast shelf in the southwest corner. And I say, I beg your pardon. I'm from California. I don't know that. But if you were going to place a third dimension object onto a foundation, you'd have north, south, east, and west foundations, four foundations. Now suppose that you were going to take the next step up and place a fourth dimension object, and we can't even fathom that. The only people who can fathom that are the mathematicians. A fourth dimension object onto a foundation, it would go onto a third dimension foundation. Right? And how many foundations are there there? There are 12. Now, when you get home tonight, read your Revelation 21, and you discover that the holy city, the New Jerusalem, has 12 foundations. I used to think that it would be 12 of them stacked on top of the other. Well, that's kind of stupid. And this mathematician, this Christian mathematician said, look, he said, there's evidence, and there's other evidence in Scripture, that the Bible is talking about another dimension. And even Revelation 21 says that the length and breadth and height are equal of that giant city. Can you imagine what a city would look like built on a third dimension foundation? I dare you to make a model of it when you get home tonight. That would be a giant city. We've often said that it was a city that was as large as the state of Oregon in length and width, but add to that the same distance in height. Well, be that as it may, whatever your math background, I get excited when I think about a place called heaven and the angels and Jesus, and what kind of excitement and sensational and spectacular and surprising things are going to come to our focus and our attention there. Probably more exciting at the moment would be the fact that God has prepared this place to make people happy. God loves to have people happy. And He knows that active people are happy when they're healthy. No one who is healthy and strong finds much happiness in sitting around. And so as you read some of the statements in the Bible considering the heaven in the heavens and the heaven on earth, you discover, for instance, Isaiah 65, that they are going to build houses and inhabit them. They are going to plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They are not going to plant vineyards and not eat the fruit of them. And the Bible gets quite specific. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. We live in a world where we know very little of something that lasts. Everything we know has an end. We live in a world where people think and plan toward the day when they might be able to retire and enjoy some years. They work hard and have the bungalow paid for. They have the beautiful flowers by the cobblestones, the curtains on the windows, and about the time their dreams are fulfilled, sickness strikes. The doctor comes, he looks serious. The hospital bills mount up. The house has to be sold to pay for the expenses. And it isn't very long before the only thing that's left is a tombstone, a monument to a broken heart. We live in a day when the artist can become excited about the things of the canvas. And he can paint And as he considers and continues his career, he learns to capture the beautiful sights of the sunset. And he has a hard time pulling away from the canvas to eat or sleep. But at the height of his career, his hand begins to shake, and he has to give up. We live in a world where the astronomer gets excited about peering out through the telescope into the heavens. And he can hardly stop. It becomes so meaningful to him. And just when he's beginning to discover the most outstanding wonders, his eye begins to grow dim, and he has to sink back in discouragement. The singer gets into the oratorios of the masters, and as she pursues her career and soars to the heights, the audience is taken spellbound. But just when she's at her best, something happens, her voice begins to shake, and she has to give up. The businessman is absorbed in business. He can hardly take time to eat or sleep because of his growing empire and his business. But it isn't long, and he too finds that the golden bowl is about to break, and the silver cord is about to lose, and he sinks back in discouragement. And people, with all of their dreams and all of their goals in this world, are painfully aware that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Aren't you glad there's something more? Something more. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Heaven is a real place. Revelation 2, verse 7. People are going to eat there. To him that overcometh will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That sounds like real activity, doesn't it? And we're told that that tree has 12 different kinds of fruit on it, one tree. I have a friend who likes mangoes so much that he's determined that that tree is going to have 12 different kinds of mangoes on it. And he can hardly wait to get there. They're going to eat there. They're going to drink there, real people doing real things. Jesus said to his disciples, I will not eat or drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. I believe there's going to be a lot of traveling going on. Why? Because heaven is going to begin at the end of a long journey. Without rocket or spaceship or platform. And after the thrill of traveling from earth to heaven, effortlessly, don't tell me we're going to never travel again. This universe is a vast universe, isn't it? They trained their telescopes out when they had the 100-inch on Mount Wilson, and they discovered that the universe was 3 sextillion miles that way and 3 sextillion miles that way, 6 sextillion miles across. Then they got the 200-incher on Mount Palomar, and they were anxious to look out and find the edge of the universe. And they did. As they looked, they discovered there were still stars and suns and systems, 6 sextillion miles that way and 6 sextillion miles that way. It was now 12 sextillion miles across. They still hadn't come to the end, and they still haven't. I've heard astronomers give out the facts and the figures. It makes you dizzy listening to it. And I believe there's going to be travel. I'm looking forward to hang gliding in heaven without the hang glider. My wife is mean. She won't let me take up hang gliding here. But I'm fascinated by it. I'd love to do it. I'm looking forward to scuba diving in the river of life without all that gear on my back. And I'm supposed that the angels, that the Lord Himself, will sit back and watch us with delight as we practice our touch and goes on the sea of glass the first few days. But then I can see the angel that was appointed to you when you were born come to you one day. And you've gotten acquainted with this angel. You found out about how he kept you from that head-on collision on the interstate that time. And he's told you about the other time when you almost slipped and went over the top of the falls in Yosemite. And he's told you about several other times that you didn't know about when he was there. And you become good friends with this angel. And he says to you, would you like to take a trip? And you say, where are we going? We're going to a little planet on the outer rim of the universe because Isaiah 45 talks about other worlds being inhabited. And he says there are people out there who have never heard the story of what it's like to be redeemed from a world of sin. And they'd like to hear from you. And you say, sure, count me in. Let's go. Let me pack for it. No, nothing to pack. You don't pack there. Well, I'll go tell my friends. No, don't bother. Your friends will be here when you get back. They'll be here forever. And you start off on a trip with your angel to this little planet on the outer rim of the universe. And there the people gather around and you sit down and you begin to tell them something that the angels can't. Because there is singing up in heaven such as we have never known. Where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. But although I'm not an angel, yet I know that over there I will join them in a chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior, who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgression, died to set a sinner free. Isn't that the way it is? Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the chords of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Travel? I believe that we'll be traveling throughout God's universe, giving witness to the thrill of having accepted a Savior who came on a long journey to save us from a world of sin. And when we get back, there will be places to rest, real places, such as this one described in a book called The Great Controversy and Its End. There in heaven are ever-flowing streams clear as crystal, and beside them waving trees cast their shadows upon the paths prepared for the ransom of the Lord. There the wide-spreading plains swell into hills of beauty, and the mountains of God rear their lofty summits. On these peaceful plains, beside those living streams, God's people, so long pilgrims and wanderers, shall find a home. I like that description. It sounds real to me. And life will go on forever because God gave His only Son that we might not perish but have everlasting life. Have you ever twisted your brain out of shape trying to fathom what it would be like to live forever? I can remember getting a headache as a kid working on that one? Forever? Forever. How long is forever? Well, forever is forever. Wouldn't you ever get tired of living forever? And then you ask yourself, what is it that makes us tired here? We don't get tired here when things go nice. What we get tired of is when things go bad. We get tired of tears. But Isaiah 65 says, the voice of weeping there shall be no more heard. We get tired of sin and its results and the heartbreak. But Nahum 1:9 says that sin shall never rise the second time. We get tired of death and funeral trains and parting. But Revelation 21 says, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We get tired of sickness. But Isaiah 33 says, the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. You know, one of the things that is exciting about heaven is to consider the things that aren't going to be there. And I suppose you could do it in reverse. Someone asked a little boy one time to describe what salt is. And he said, salt is what ruins the potatoes when you don't have any. And I got to thinking about that, and I jotted down a few other things like that. Love is what spoils a marriage when it is missing. Smoking is what makes you healthy when you don't do it. Water is what makes you thirsty when the well goes dry. Sorrow is what makes you happy when it is no more. Tears are what bring you joy when they are wiped away. Death is what makes you glad when it is gone forever. And heaven is what makes you sad when you don't believe in it. I believe in heaven. Do you? Is it selfish to want to be there? Not when Jesus said in his prayer, Father, I will that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am. He wants us there. And he's gone to a great deal of expense to make it possible for us to be there. And if he wants me to be there, I want to be there too. I've had some people tell me, I don't want to be in heaven. Nothing to do there. Oh, that's an uninformed statement, isn't it? I wouldn't want to live forever. But no one gets tired of living when things are going like they will in heaven. And even in this life, people hang on and grope for the last straw. They don't want to give up, as a rule. But someone says, heaven looks so far off. I don't know if I can have that kind of hope. And that's why I like a text found in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verse 13. The next time you feel that Jesus and heaven are far off, consider it. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's the cross that gives us the hope, the solid hope of an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Are you saved? Well, the Bible uses three words to refer to that. Are you saved in terms of forgiveness for your past sins? And Jesus at the cross has made provision to forgive everybody. Are you saved in terms of a present saving relationship with Jesus? And if you know Him as your friend and Savior, you can experience that now. And are you saved in terms of being saved when Jesus comes? I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. All three words used in Scripture in their deeper meaning. And all because we are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. There's a fascinating text in 1 John 5:11 and 12 that says you can know for sure. It says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That used to confuse me. He that hath the Son hath life. How can you have the Son of God? Why, we use the same expression today. I have a friend. You have a friend. I have a wife. You have a husband. What do we mean? I have a personal acquaintance with, a relationship with, fellowship with, communication with. And if you have Jesus or a relationship with Him, you have life, and you have it now, and you have the reservation in a place called heaven where Jesus is. Over in London some years ago, there was a little bootblack that polished shoes on the street corner. He didn't have any home. He was an orphan. And he crawled into a dark place at night to sleep, but he got a few pennies polishing shoes, got a few bites to eat. There was a businessman that took a fancy to the little guy, and he'd always go there to that street corner, and the little boy would polish his shoes. And this little boy had a faith in God and Jesus and heaven, and he'd try to talk to this man about it, but the man was an atheist. He didn't believe, and he would kind of poke fun at him, and the little boy would continue to talk about his belief in Jesus and heaven. One day there was a terrible accident as a truck ran around the corner, and this boy was hurt bad. They took him to the hospital. A businessman heard about it when he found him missing, and he went to the hospital to see him. They walked into the room, and he said, "Well, Sonny," he said, "how are you? Soon you'll be well and back at the street corner shining shoes again." And the little boy said, "No, mister, I'm not going to. I'm not going to get well. But there's coming a day when Jesus will come, and you'll take me to a place called heaven." And no one knows how the businessman could have said it, but he looked down at him and he said, "But Sonny, suppose when you get to heaven, Jesus isn't there." And the little bootblack said, "Mister, you don't understand. Because where Jesus is, that's heaven. You don't separate them. And where Jesus is, that's heaven tonight. Do you believe that?" I'm thankful that He's promised to be here, that the angels are here, and that because of the cross, we can look forward to a real place called heaven. Sing that with me. "There's room at the cross for you." One more time, please. "There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you." Dear Father in heaven, Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that that's a real place and that Jesus is real and that we'll be real there. We pray tonight that you will help us to look beyond a few short years here and to grasp by faith the reality of what you've provided. Take away the fantasy or the fairyland ideas and help us to know what it is to have the Son and to accept on a daily basis the hope of a bright hereafter. Be with each one here, Lord, as they come to listen and to study your word. Continue to guide us. Bring us hope and courage for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.